You may be seated, please. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've been doing in our lives in and through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we all received grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you help us to know that your grace is sufficient for us. In Jesus' name, amen. What first comes to mind when we think of the grace of God? What is there about the grace of God? And what do we know about the grace of God? St. Paul is the one who has made the word grace common on Christian lips. It's a divine word. It is a description of something that is divine, that is holy, that is sacred. It is applied to God, the grace of God. And it's supremely applied to Jesus. Most of the times it is used as the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's even used as a benediction in many churches. When you reach the end of a service, the priest pronounces the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we are all familiar with it. But what does it actually mean? The right meaning, according to the Bible, is undeserved favor. The favor that you don't deserve. A favor is something good that somebody does for you. Grace and favor, it refers to something that is given to you freely, that is done for you without charge, which you could never earn, which you could never buy, but it's given to you free of charge. No money, freely received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that he died for us. Some people have taken the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, and said it means God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's not a bad cliched version of what it is. The Greek term charis, I guess many of you must have heard it. The Greek term charis in the Bible refers to grace in the New Testament, C-H-A-R-I-S, from which we get charismatic, from which we get charismata, which is the Greek name for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are given freely, with no charge. You cannot earn a gift of God. You cannot merit a gift of God. You cannot buy it. Primarily, grace points to Jesus Christ and the work he did for us, which was absolutely free and always will be. But there is another flavor of the word. This slightly darker flavor is that it is a favor to the undeserved. It is not only that we don't merit it, we actually merit the opposite of grace. It's not only something we don't deserve, but we do deserve the very opposite. We are living our own way. We are rebels against God. As sinners, we are against God. I'm now talking about the eternal sin which we inherit from Adam and Eve. We are enemies of God. We are living our own way, not His way. We are spoiling His word, all of us. The world is in a mess. It is that way because of us, not because of God. God made a beautiful world. God made a good world, and we have made it quite a bad world. So grace is an undeserved favor. Actually, people deserve the opposite from God, and that makes it even more beautiful world, even more wonderful world. That is why the word is mostly on the lips of really bad people who deserve the worst. That song we just sang, Amazing Grace. And as I sang that, and I thought it is for me, it is certainly for all believers. Amazing Grace comes from the captain of a British ship who at the time was a very bad man, who had spent his life to that date shipping captive African from Africa to America and to the West Indies and selling them as slaves. Now we know what those ships were like. The people were packed below decks, packed so he could get as many as possible in his ship. They were packed in head to toe, side by side, and given little water and little food on the voyage. Many of them died on en route. But his sole aim was to get as many human beings across the Atlantic and sell them profitably. And then he would sail back to England with the sugar produced by slaves. Two English ports, Bristol and Liverpool, became the richest town in Britain based on the profits of the slave trade. That man was John Newton. As you would see even in your hymn book, hymn 29, written by John Newton. He was a bad man, drunk on rum. He would pack these slaves into his little ship. Then he met Christ. After nearly being shipwrecked, and he became a preacher of the gospel. To him, the most wonderful thing about God was His amazing grace. That Jesus Christ should actually get hold of a man like that. That's why it is St. Paul who uses the word grace for more than Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the New Testament writers. Because Paul had been an anti-Christian missionary prepared to leave his own land and travel to other cities and countries to chase after Christians and put them in prison and even kill them. That was his past. It was on one of those anti-Christian missionary trips on the route to Damascus that he met the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul's concept of the body of Christ grew out of that realization that Christians are the body of Christ. Believers are the body of Christ. So Paul, with that awful record, which stayed with his conscience for the rest of his life, in his letters he would write, "I persecuted the church." That stayed in his memory forever, and he never forgot it. Paul, that time Saul, had nothing at all to commend him to God except zeal, and that had been misguided. His was a name that would hardly appear on anyone's list of prospects, an unlikely candidate for Christianity. a violent persecutor. Grace was poured out upon him abundantly. Nothing less could save his soul. He was the first apostle to see the risen, ascended Lord back in his glory. That blinded him because the Lord's glory was too much to be seen by mere human eyes. From that moment, Paul became the greatest missionary there has ever been. He was a missionary to the Gentiles and brought the gospel to Europe. No wonder he spoke about the word grace more than anyone else. The undeserved favor of God. He spoke about it in his letters. The one who is forgiven much loves much. The undeserved favor of God had been on him from that moment and stayed with him. It seems Paul suffered from some kind of ailment all his life by reason of, as he says, by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelation, that I should not be exalted excessively, there given to me a thorn in the flesh. After hearing unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter, he says, so Paul might be tempted to pride and boastfulness, but God countered that temptation by inflicting on him some sort of misery that Paul refers to as a thorn in the flesh. So we are not sure what it was. It could be a physical ailment, it could be some spiritual disability, or it could be some metaphorical. The people in Corinth were not liking him. So it could be something. We are not sure. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So he lived by grace, by sheer undeserved favor, one after another, all his life. The sufficiency of God's grace is directly related to the point that power is made perfect in weakness. The word for perfect in this verse is perhaps better translated as reaches full maturity. So we mature as we recognize our weaknesses, our faults, our limits, our shortcomings, and learn to rely even more deeply on the power of Christ dwelling in us. However, the risk lies in having the choice to even reject Christ, God's grace. In our gospel reading this morning, the people of Nazareth did exactly this. They rejected the grace of God. Nazareth was a small community and everybody knows Jesus and his family. The way they talk about Jesus among themselves reveals their opinion. He is Mary's son, not Joseph's. Jesus is the one who was born to a virgin. Jesus is the son of a young woman who was pregnant before she was married. And even though Jesus has a crew of disciples with him now, Jesus comes from ordinary stock. The people in the synagogue list his brothers by name and even make references to his sisters. In their eyes, Jesus is nobody because they think they know who he is and where he comes from. Even though the people in the synagogue start off by being astounded as they listen to Jesus teach, and even though they have heard about the miracles that Jesus has performed since he's been there, and even though they wonder at it all, they can't accept that Jesus is somebody because they are convinced that they already know who He is. After all is said and done, Jesus is always, will be a laborer, a carpenter, illegitimately born, one of many ordinary children. Familiarity breeds contempt. It's the same sort of trap we can fall into when we've known and grown up within a Christian atmosphere. We can hear stories about what God is doing. Maybe even be quite impressed by them. Until we start wondering how this God and the God we think we know could possibly be the same God. Most of us, instead of being stressed in faith and knowledge, will choose to stay with the familiar, that which we think we know. The people of Nazareth didn't reject Jesus, but they rejected the grace of God. Jesus is the grace that we are talking about. Grace and Jesus are one. Grace is not just a curriculum, it's not just a teaching. Grace is a person. St. John says in the first chapter of his Gospel, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And further he writes, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus is full of grace, which is the truth. It is Jesus, so that we won't get so lost every now and then. We need to remind ourselves, when we are talking about grace, we are talking about a person. Jesus is that person, full of grace and truth. Which is to say, if you have Jesus, you have the grace of God. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.